Chapter 36, Lower Than the Elohim. The last chapter left us with a life-changing thought. We are the children of God, destined to displace the defeated, disloyal sons of God who now rule the nations. Believing followers of Jesus Christ are the fulfillment of God's plan to have humanity join the divine family council and restore Eden. But that's still not the full story. We will be made like him, 1 John 3, 1-3. We will become divine. In this chapter, I'll unpack that in more detail, explaining what it means and then doesn't mean, beginning with our introduction to the divine council after death, or in life if we're alive when Jesus returns. Jesus, angels, and us. No other passage in the New Testament is as powerful in its divine council theology as Hebrews 1 and 2. Once you grasp the divine council worldview, these chapters explode. You'll recognize several terms and ideas we've covered to this point. Although God spoke long ago in many parts and in many ways to the fathers by the prophets, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world, who is the radiance of his glory and the representation of his essence, sustaining all things by the word of power. When he had made purifications for sin through him, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become by so much better than the angels, by as much as he has inherited a more excellent name than theirs. Hebrews 1:1-4. Jesus is heir to all things because he is Yahweh made flesh to provide a secure way of restoring humanity's place and role in a global Eden. He is superior to angels. Verse 4. The writer explains in verses 5 and 6, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you'? And again, 'I will be his father, and he will be my son.' And again, when he brings a firstborn into the world, he says, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.'" Hebrews 1, 5 and 6. Jesus is superior to the angels since he was begotten as the Son of God. The term is an antiquated one that is seldom used in modern English. It has a wide range of meanings, from procreation to a more ambiguous bringing forth. Used of Jesus, the term cannot refer to being created at some point in time. Jesus is Yahweh himself in human form, an idea that derives from the Old Testament. It is best to understand the term as brought forth, in the sense of revealed in a unique way. In this instance, the full incarnation of Yahweh. Jesus is the lone divine Son who deserves worship because he is the uncreated essence of Yahweh in a human body, now resurrected from death. Because of the failure of Israel in the curse of God's attempt to revive his Edenic rule and plan, we saw that he adopted a new strategy that would not fail. The Old Testament knows this as the New Covenant. Jeremiah 31:31-33. A covenant wherein the Spirit would instill God's rule in the hearts of believers. God could depend only on himself. Because God's original plan included human participation, humanity could not be simply set aside. The solution was to become man and do what needed to be done in order to inaugurate the new Eden. And so he did. God himself became man in Jesus of Nazareth. His death and resurrection were the catalyst. This is why Jesus at the Last Supper referred to the new covenant in terms of his body and blood. The result of Jesus' obedience unto death, resurrection, and the coming of the Spirit is laid out by the writer of Hebrews, who uses God's plan to explain the distinction between Jesus and angels. And concerning the angels, he says, "The one who makes his angels winds, and his servants a flame of fire." But concerning the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Because of this, God, your God, has anointed you with the olive oil of joy more than your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will continue, and they will all become like a garment. And like a robe, you will roll them up, and like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not run out. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit down at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all spirits engaged in special service, sent on assignment for the sake of those who are going to inherit salvation? Hebrews 1:7-14. Did you catch the distinctions? Jesus inherits rulership and dominion. Angels do not. Angels are ministering spirits who serve the human believers who inherit salvation and are adopted into Yahweh's family. Cast against what we learned in the last chapter, this is a bombshell. We are the ones united to Christ, not angels. We are the ones given the morning star, the credential for rule by Jesus himself. We are the ones who will be put over the nations, to echo Paul once more. Don't you realize that you will judge angels? 1 Corinthians 6:3. The writer of Hebrew did. Jesus, our brother in the council. Hebrews 2 builds on the superiority of Christ and its implications for believers. Because of this, it is all the more necessary that we pay attention to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels was binding and every transgression and act of disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which had its beginnings when it was spoken through the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard, while God was testifying at the same time by signs and wonders and various miracles and distributions of the Holy Spirit according to his will? Hebrews 2:1-4. The word spoken by the angel that was binding and every transgression and an act of disobedience received a just penalty. Of course, the divine council was there at Sinai witnessing the delivering of the law. Signs, wonders, miracles, and distributions of the Holy Spirit. Remember Pentecost and the conquest of Bashan? Paul saw the coming of the Spirit of Pentecost as a fulfillment of the defeat of Bashan, symbolic of the forces of darkness, Ephesians 4:8-10. The coming of the Spirit at Pentecost was, of course, the launch of the reclaiming of the nations. Hebrews 2:5-8 tells us that the ultimate outcome of that re-inheritance is the rule of those nations by believers, to whom the preeminent Christ has given authority. For he, God, did not subject to angels the world to come, about which we are speaking, but someone testified somewhere saying, "What is a man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a short time lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You subjected all things under his feet." Hebrews 2:5-8. Note that Hebrews is clear. Earth wasn't created to be subject to the members of God's divine family, but to his human family. The council was with God in Eden, and so heaven and earth were meant to be transposed. But the task of administering God's good world was ours. This, despite the fact that we were lesser beings compared to God's divine family council. The Old Testament text quoted in Hebrews 2:6-8 is Psalm 8:4-6. The Hebrew reads that humankind was created a little lower than the Elohim, and this is how it was in Eden. Humans were lesser than Elohim, But God's plan was to elevate humanity, to be included in his family, and take charge of God's new earthly domain. For in subjecting all things, he left nothing that was not subject to him. But now, we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus, for a short time made lower than the angels, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that apart from God, he might taste death on behalf of everyone. Hebrews 2, 8 and 9. The second Yahweh of Hebrews 1, who is the essence of Yahweh, was incarnated as a man to taste death for everyone. And since he became man, we are his sibling. Someday, Jesus will introduce us to the council, unashamed at our humanity. He became as we are, so that we might become as he is. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom all are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the originator of their salvation through sufferings. For both the one who sanctifies and the ones who are sanctified are all from one. For which reason he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing in praise of you. And again, I will trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in blood and flesh, he also in like manner shared in these things, in order that through death he could destroy the ones who had power of death, that is, the devil, and could set free these who through fear of death were subject to slavery throughout all their lives. Hebrews 2, 10-15. This is an incredible text. Verse 10 speaks of Jesus as God's co-creator, yet he became human. The same Jesus brought many sons into the divine family. Far from being embarrassed before the Elohim of his own counsel at becoming human, becoming lesser for a short time, Jesus revels in it, standing in the council, in the midst of the assembly. He presents us, behold, look at me and the children Yahweh has given me. We are all together now forever. And that was the plan from the beginning. For surely he is not concerned with angels, but he is concerned with the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he was obligated to be made like his brothers in all respects, in order that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things relating to God, in order to make atonement for the sins of the people. For in that which he made himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who are tempted. Hebrews 2, 16-18. We shall be like him. Joining God's divine family is inextricably linked to the New Testament concept of becoming like Jesus, becoming divine. The academic term describing this point of biblical theology is theosis. As one evangelical theologian laments, the idea of divinization, of redeemed human nature somehow participating in the very life of God, is found to be of surprising extent throughout Christian history, although it is practically unknown to the majority of Christians, and even many theologians in the West. The concept of theosis has strong biblical roots and extends from the Divine Council worldview, specifically the aspect of the original Edenic goal, having humans join the divine family. In the beginning, God made humans to image him, to be like him, to dwell with him. He made us like his heavenly imagers and came to earth to unite his families, elevating humanity to share in divine life in a new world. The message of theosis is that in Christ, we are being transformed into his likeness, the perfect imager of God. The Spirit, who, as we saw earlier in our study, is, but isn't, Jesus, conforms us to Jesus' own image. Scripture is clear that immortality as a divinized human is the destiny of the believer, and that our present lives in Christ are a process of becoming what we are. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he should be the firstborn among many brothers. Romans 8:29. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, reflecting the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image, from glory into glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. We know that whenever he is revealed, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. 1 John 3:2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, because his divine power has bestowed on us all things that are necessary for life and godliness, through the knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and excellence of character, through which things he has bestowed on us his precious and very great promises, so that through these you may become sharers of the divine nature, after escaping from the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. 2 Peter 1:2-4. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, made of earth. The second man is from heaven. As the one who is made of earth, so also are those who are made of earth. And as the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the one who is made of earth, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. But I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruptibility. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For it is necessary for this perishable body to put on incorruptibility, and this mortal body to put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:44-54. And so it is, when God's original plan was ruined by rebellion, God did not destroy humanity, but promised that one day a human being would reverse the fall. When he had to disinherit humanity at Babel, he did not abandon the human race. Instead, he was so concerned with the descendants of Abraham, in Hebrews 2:16, that he became a man.